I forgot the sunscreen this morning. In running, I didn't realize that I had gotten too much sun until I got home. I got home about 6, and I looked in the mirror when I was shaving, and I said, wow.
What time did you start this morning?
About 6.
Whoa, that takes me.
Yeah.
It's all day deal.
Well, it's... That's it. I'm glad I'm here tonight. Turn in your Bibles, if you will, to John's Gospel, chapter 14. While you're turning there, you know, it is good. And that was a good song. I've never heard that song, never sung it. But Jesus is a wonderful Savior, isn't he? He sure is. Let's pray real quick. Lord, we do thank you for this day, and we thank you for your Son, Jesus, that you sent to die for our sins. We pray, Lord, as we look in your Word tonight, that he would be glorified, Lord, and that we would learn more about him. For it's in his name we pray. Amen. When I was a boy, a young boy, the old folks had a saying, and it was, life is uncertain, but death is sure. Ashes to ashes and dust to dust. If St. Peter don't get you, Satan must. I remember that when I was a little boy. But, you know, life is uncertain, isn't it? I bet you every one of you here that's of driving age has wondered what the price of gasoline is going to be the next time I go fill up. And milk, butter, eggs, bread, along with it, a lot of uncertainties. A lot of y'all have young children. You wonder, well, are they going to do well in school? Are they going to learn their lessons? Who are they going to have for friends? Who are they going to date when they get old enough to date? Who are they going to marry? What kind of job will they get? And then when you get on, you know, older, you think about the grandkids. You think, well, you know, when they come along, who are they going to have for friends? How are they going to do, you know, and how are they going to grow up? A lot of uncertainties, aren't there? You get to retirement age, you think, well, can I do that, you know? And then if you do retire, you say, well, am I going to be able to make it on into retirement? A lot of uncertainties on the physical and natural realm, aren't there? But tonight I just wanted us to look at some sureties, some things that we can know. And these are things that are much more important than the things I just mentioned. Vastly more important. The first two are found in John chapter 14. This is one of my favorite passages. And we see the first two things that we can know. You know, God spells it out for us. We don't have to wonder about the most important things. He spells it out, and he says we can know, K-N-O-W, a lot of things, and we won't get through. This won't be a comprehensive list tonight. This will just be some of the real highlights. John chapter 14, let not your heart be troubled, our Savior says. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye, and here's the first one, know, K-N-O-W. And the way ye know, K-N-O-W. All right off the bat, we've got a fellow here named Thomas. You know, they called him the doubter. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, And how can we know the way? Well, right off the bat, he says, well, Lord, we don't have any idea where you're going. And if we don't know where you're going, well, how in the world are we going to know how to get there? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Jesus tells us first, you know where I'm going. I'm going to the Father. You know, a lot of people will say that God does not exist. When I was a young man in high school and back in the 60s, early 70s, there was a saying going around then which was a lie put forth by Satan. It said God is dead. And there were a lot of folks that were saying that. The big lie that Satan put out, one of many. The 19th Psalm is one of the most beautiful psalms to me. It starts out, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line is gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. Sun, moon, stars, the heavens. You've probably heard this saying, it's written in the stars. Well, it is. It's the glory of our great God. That's written in the heavens. Every race of man, every tongue and kindred for all ages are witness, or they comprehend this witness that's written in the heavens, in the firmament of our God. The book of Romans in the first chapter, it says, there's a verse there that says, for the invisible things of Him, of God, are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. That's me and you. Even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. The invisible things of the creation. I think I left that out. The creation of God. They're clearly seen. They're understood by all men, so that they are without excuse. That great white throne judgment, you know, that John wrote about, that he saw in that vision that's recorded in Revelation. And what a sobering scene that is that he writes. When he writes, he saw a throne and him that sat on that throne, and he says, from whose face the heavens and the earth fled away, and there was no place found for them. And this is going to be the judgment where the lost are standing there before Almighty God, before His throne. And there won't be anyone there with an excuse. Well, Lord God, I did not know that You existed. There won't be any excuse raised in that day. And the most ardent atheist, the most staunch, whatever you want to call, liberal thinker or whatever, way down deep, they know that God exists. They know He exists. And Jesus says, whither I go, ye know. But I'm glad also He puts this on the end, and the way, you know. I am the way, Jesus says, the truth and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Jesus is not just a way to God. He's not just some way to get to God. He is the only way to get to God. And he says, you can know this. You can know that I am the only way to get to God. If you back up in John, four chapters to chapter number 10, it's the great discourse that the Lord gives us on the Good Shepherd. And in chapter 10, verse 1, he says, verily, verily, or truly, truly, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. Now, down in verse 6, we read, this parable spake Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things they were which he spake unto them. And of course, the Lord knew they didn't understand. So in verse 7, he explains it to them. He says, Jesus said unto them again, verily, verily, or truly, truly, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers. It doesn't make any difference how smart you are, or how wise, or how learned you are, or maybe even how pitiful you look, or whatever you want to. Any way you'll try to get to God other than Jesus, other than through His Son, His only begotten Son that He sent, Jesus said, you are a thief and a robber. You can't get there other than through the Lord Jesus Christ. In Acts chapter 4, you don't need to turn there, but Peter's address to the Sanhedrin, he said, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. God says we can K-N-O-W this. We can know it. Jesus is the only way to heaven. And he extends his salvation to all men. To all men. Regardless of where you come from, where you live, who you are, your social standing, or whatever. God, without respect of persons, he extends that to all men. And I'm glad he said that, without respect of persons. You know, because if he did, man, I've been left out long way back. Way back. Doesn't make any difference about your income, how much money you have, how little you got, how if you don't have any or whatever, you know. Without respect of persons, God extends his salvation. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And you can know that you're saved. Did you know that? Can you know you could say? Turn to 1 John. You know that's that. First, second, and third, we'll go right on to the next know, K-N-O-W, things that we can really know for sure, count on, don't have to wonder about, like the price of gas. But in First John, chapter 5, if you look in verse 13, John says, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God. Now catch this, that ye may know, K-N-O-W, that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. You can know that you're saved. Well, if you read this little book, 1 John, he points out at least four things that are evidences that you can know that you're saved. If you'll look there, if you'll back up a page or so, in chapter 2, verse number 3. And hereby we do, K-N-O-W, that we, K-N-O-W, him, know him, if we keep his commandments. That's the first thing. if you're obedient unto the Lord. That's one evidence that you can know that you're saved. Now, none of us are perfect. I surely aren't. I'm certainly not perfect. You can ask Ms. Lynn there. She can, won't you say amen? This is a commitment, a lifelong commitment. And it's not to say that we're going to obey everything. Of course, we're sinners. We're just saved sinners. But someone who habitually is living in sin, and they just keep going on and keep going on. Hereby do we know that we know Him if we keep His commandments. That's one way you know you're saved. If you want to try, if you have that desire, and we'll get to that in a minute, but you do follow the Lord and you obey His word and keep His commandments. All right, number two, how you know you're saved. In chapter 3, verse 14, we know, here it is again, K-N-O-W, that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. You love your brothers and sisters in Christ? If you do, that's another evidence that you're saved. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. So we got obedience unto Christ, love for the brethren. Number three, it's found over in chapter 3, the last verse. The last part of that verse, hereby we, and here's that word again, know that He abideth in us by the Spirit which He hath given us. Does the Holy Spirit convict you of things? Things that maybe you should do? You say, hey, Randy, you need to do this. Or it may say, Randy, you need to stay away from that. Well, if you're saved, that's the Holy Spirit speaking to you. Speaks to you through the Word, too. And sometimes it gets awful sweet. It's awful sweet. Sometimes over in there in that first service, it gets awful sweet. It's really good. And that's the Holy Spirit talking to you. You know, He's talking to you. He's inside of you and He's talking to you. And it's really good. All right, that's the third thing. And the last one is found in chapter 5. We'll just point these four out. And maybe one other little thing. Chapter 5 and verse 14. And this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. Now this is praying, you know. Verse 15, and we know that He hear us whatsoever we ask. We know that we have the petitions that we desired of Him. And we know that He hear us whatsoever we ask. We know that we have the petitions that we desired of Him. And back up in 14, according to His will. So if you ask anything according to the will of God, and you get your answer, God's heard you, and He answers you, then that's a way you know that you're saved. All right, those four things. There's one more we'll point out real quickly here, which is back in chapter 2, the last verse. And I've got a little caption here that's in my Bible. It says, how the little children may know each other. I like that. You ever meet somebody and you say, you know, there's something about that person, I just really like him or her, you know. Well, if you're saved, they probably are too, you know. Yep. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him. And you go over that a few times, 35, 40 times a day. Just write that verse down and go over it. It'll really mean a lot to you. Okay, we know God exists. We know the way to get to God through the Lord Jesus Christ. We know we're saved. Now we'll really get into the tough part. Romans chapter 8. And I'll reiterate this again. These are all verses I'm sure you've all heard many times, and this is just sort of a recap, sort of. Romans 8:28, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. Now, I don't mind telling you, that's a tough one. That's a tough one. The older you get, and the more things come along that you say, well, Lord, why has this been sent my way? And I'd be lying to you if I didn't say that's true in my life. Why? You know, sometimes you just say, well, you bow your head and say, Lord, why me? Why now? Notice, though, some things about this verse. And we know, first of all, it concerns all things. It doesn't say some things. It doesn't say a few things. It says all things. All right, and what are these things doing? They're working. Doesn't say individually, separately, isolatedly. Is that a word? But it says they're working together. All things are working together. Now, we'll get ahead of ourselves just a little bit here. And, a lot of the rest of this chapter talks about, you know, those big words, the predestination and foreknowledge and all those things, which I'm not going to try to get into that. But I will say this. And I think this is a very feeble, I've always thought it was, a very feeble example of I guess you'd say your perspective and God's perspective. And I've heard this said many times over the years, but if there's a parade going through Reidsville and it starts out way down here somewhere on South Scales or maybe off of South Scales on a side street, turns a corner and it goes up the street and then it turns down this street, makes another corner, you know, just winding around. And you're standing right there on, say, on Main Street. Well, there's no way that you know what's coming. No way you know. You don't know what's happened after this float passed you or this marching band because it's done got out of sight. It's done turned the corner. But the fellow standing maybe, well, there's not a building in, I shouldn't have used Reidsville. I guess the Belvedere Hotel maybe. But in a city, you know, where there would be a skyscraper, he's looking down and he's seeing everything, isn't he? From the very beginning to the end. He can see that dog that runs out, you know, and bites the whatever that person is that leads the band, and they all just run and scatter or something, you know, but you can't see it. Well, and that's a very feeble illustration, but you know, God, He does. He sees it all. He knows the beginning and the end and all the way through. And look again, it says, "For we know that all things work together," and we didn't talk about this, but it says, "They're working together for good." That's where that faith comes in, doesn't it? They're working together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. Now, what is His purpose that He's called us to? And of course, that is that we should be conformed to the image of His dear Son. And I take great comfort in this passage. If you go down to verse 31, after He goes through all these things and He tells us that everything God is working, you know, God's got a purpose. He's got a purpose for our life. He's got a purpose. He had a purpose when He sent His only Son to die for us. And that purpose is being fulfilled through us. The salvation that He's purposed through His Son. But down there in verse 31, he kind of says, well, now, what do you think about this? What can we say? What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? And the answer is implied. Well, nobody. No thing, no nothing. And he lists all these things, starting there in verse 35, that tells us that we're secure, you know, in Christ. Nothing can separate us from God's love. Because there in verse 32, he says, "He that spared not His own Son." Spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all. How shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? And we could go back up those all things, back up there to 8:28, and we can look at that word good, G-O-O-D. And it's God that's doing this. And He says, we know this. Just one other thing, and we'll get to our next no. If you will look over in 1 Peter chapter 1. You know, that passage that we just read, it talks about foreknowledge and predestination and all of that. 1 Peter chapter 1, look in verse 17. We'll start there. "And if you call on the Father, who, without respect of persons, judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear, forasmuch as ye know," here's another thing you know, "that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers." We'll come back to this in just a minute. "But with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily or truly was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you." You know, as I read something, and I kind of got a feeling I'm a whole lot like you are. I don't think I'm anything special. But when I read, or when I have read, that 8th chapter of Romans, and you get to talking about predestination and foreknowledge and all of that. Now, be honest. Don't you kind of think, well, they may be talking about me? And But look at this. Now just kind of put that over to the side a second. Look at verse 20. Who's that who? That's the Lord Jesus Christ, isn't it? The Lamb of God. Who truly was foreordained before the foundation of the world. That gives me a real I don't know how to put it, but think of the Lord in the garden right before the soldiers came to take him. He was God. He knew the beginning, the end. He knew everything. He knew what was going to happen. He knew that God the Father had foreordained his going to the cross. And this was that point in time. When it says he sweated, as it were, great drops of blood. And the Bible says he was in a great agony, even unto death. You know, the Bible tells us that in the fullness of time, when the time was just right, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, to redeem them that were under the law. The Lord Jesus Christ, he knew his destiny from before the foundation of the world. And this was the point there in the garden, just before he knew that they were coming to take him. He prayed, "Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done." And we concentrate a lot on the, and rightly so, on the physical suffering of Christ. The scourging with the cat of nine tails. And, you know, Christ was, I've read some accounts where he was up maybe 24 or 48 hours with no sleep, being dragged through Jerusalem back and forth from Pilate's hall back to Herod and back and forth, and the beatings that he endured, the physical. Think about that mental part. All of eternity, well, before the foundation of the world, all history, it's all coming right down to this point in time. And there's our Lord. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will. He willingly laid down his life for my sins and your sins. Nobody didn't take it away from him. He willingly did it. He shed his blood. That's a lot to take in, isn't it? But back up just a little bit. It says, and this is probably the toughest, you know, that we'll cover tonight. In verse 18, "For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold," verse 19, "but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." I think it'll take me all of eternity to get to the bottom of that no. That's a very, very deep well, bottomless, the love of God through our Savior Jesus Christ. Notice he compares the probably, I guess, and really in throughout history, even today, probably the two most precious things that we have, that I guess that men on a material realm think of, silver and gold. You know, they pull gold up. I read somewhere a ship, you know, or a couple of ships, and they pulled it up. Been there for a couple of hundred years, maybe 500 years, and it's still just as sparkly, shiny as when they pulled it, went down. God says that's corruptible. You know, that's nothing. And of course, you know, in the description of the New Jerusalem, they use gold, you know, for the pavement, you know. You know, we're going to walk on, you know, just like we do asphalt here. But that's, you know, there's really no comparison with what we, on a material, natural realm, hold as precious. No comparison with the blood of our Savior. How precious is the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay. Getting close to getting out of time. But I want to look at a couple more anyway. If you will look at Ephesians chapter 5. These next two things we know have to do with the future. Did you know that you can know the future? You can. God has told us many things that we can know about the future. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 5. Well, let's go back up. Let's just start in verse 1. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. But fornication. Now, fornication is any kind of illicit sexual activity outside the bonds of holy matrimony. That's fornication. And all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints, neither filthiness nor foolish talking nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. And here's our next no, for this ye, K-N-O-W, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Notice there, he compares a covetous person, and he says, this covetous person, covetous man, he is an idolater. Well, what does it mean to be covetous? To desire material things more than what you have. That's covetous. And it says that person is an idolater. They're just like someone who would worship an idol. Money. He says that that person, and he mentions whoremongers, unclean person, they don't have any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Now, those of us who were saved, at one time we were like that. But in that New Jerusalem, that holy city in heaven, there won't be anybody there like this, because there won't be any sin there. There's an old song I really like. It's called The Pearly White City. And it starts out, says the first verse says, there's a holy and a beautiful city whose builder and ruler is God. John saw it descending from heaven when Patmos in exile he trod. Its high massive wall is of jasper. The street city itself is pure gold. And when my frail tent here is folded, my eyes shall its beauty behold. The second verse says, no sin is allowed in that city, and nothing defiling or mean. No sin is allowed in that city, and nothing defiling nor mean. over in Revelation, one of the last books there. You don't, if you want to turn, you can. It's chapter 21, verse 27. But the Bible tells us there, it says, "And there shall in no wise enter it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they that are written in the Lamb's Book of Life." We can know that there won't be any sin in heaven. That's going to be a good place to be, isn't it? Amen. Amen. Won't be any sin in heaven. Won't be anything there to hurt or destroy. The last one is found in 2 Corinthians. We'll wrap it up. And I'll challenge you to just go through, get you a concordance and look up that word know, and just go through the New Testament looking for that word know. You know, God doesn't leave us, He hasn't left us in the dark. This is 2 Corinthians chapter 5. He hadn't left us in the dark about the really important things. He says we can know. Chapter 5 of 2 Corinthians, verse 1, "For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved..." Now, that's better said, "For we know that if our earthly tent house..." I spent a few nights in tents. Both of my boys, they got into scouting, and they really went crazy in it. They loved it, and I did too. But I'd have to... To be quite honest, some of those nights in the tent, they weren't, a tent's, it's just a, it's maybe, about five sticks and a canvas or something, you know? Yeah. And when when the wind got to blowing, I've seen those things, I've been in them when they fell in, pouring down rain and cold, and get up in the morning, and it seemed like it's about that much frost on it, and I mean, it's pretty rough. A tent, it gets old, doesn't it? It gets mildew on it. It goes to stinking if it's not stored properly. It gets holes in it. It rots. And in other words, and it doesn't last all that long, really. A tent doesn't. But God says that that's what our body is. Our earthly tent house, if it were dissolved, that's death. He says we have a building of God. A house not made with hands, eternal, in the heavens. Praise God, we're going to have a new body. We're going to have a new life. And it's going to be with our Savior, the Lord Jesus. And it's all because of Him. Look down, and he goes through, we won't have time to read all of this. Just some highlights there. Verse 5, he talks about being clothed, before God. And His righteousness, the righteousness of the Lord Jesus. Verse 5, though, he says, "Now He that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit." Now, first of all, that word wrought, that's not a word we use a whole lot, isn't it? Not today, isn't it? But what does that imply? It's work, isn't it? God's working on us. He's working on me. And it's for this purpose that we'll be clothed in the righteousness of Christ. We'll be conformed to His image in His presence. We're going to have that glorified body eternal in the heavens. And also in verse 5, that last part, He's given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. Boy, that's good, isn't it? That's like that down payment, you know, the indwelling Holy Spirit when you go to buy a house, you know. You got to put down earnest money. Been a long time since I did that, but I remember that. You know, you had to pull some money out and let them know that you meant business. Well, God means business with our souls. Boy, that's good, isn't it? Now, invert down, and we'll stop with this last verse. In verse 9, it says, "Wherefore we labor, that whether present," in other words, in our earthly body, "or absent, we may be accepted of Him." Let's pray. Lord, it would be our desire that we would be accepted of You, that our worship would be acceptable unto You, that our daily conversation with those we come in contact with would be acceptable unto You. Father, we love Your Son, and Lord, we would pray that You would show us more each day about Him. And as we learn more, Father, we would just acknowledge that someday we will be like Him. And we know this, Lord, and we're so grateful that You did send Your only Son to die for our sins. For it's in His name we pray. Amen.